Welcome to the website of Community Bible Church. We hope it's helpful to you. We've included on our website sermons, both recent and in years past, that we think you will find a real help and encouragement as you listen to the teaching of God's Word.
This young lad, I've known him since he was yay tall. Wow. Great to see you here today. Olin Gilmet is going to honor us with the Word of God.
No, come on. Thanks. Thanks. That doesn't make me more nervous. You can't make me more nervous. Or as nervous as I could get. Today, we're just going to talk about freedom a little bit. Particularly the freedom that Jesus talks about when he says we can be free, free indeed. We're going to read out of John chapter 8. If everyone wants to just turn with me to John chapter 8. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's some in front of you in the pews, but John chapter 8. And while you turn there, just talk about a little bit about what freedom is and what freedom isn't in the context we're talking about today. Freedom's not being able to just do whatever we want, and most of us know that. We can all do whatever we want, we just don't like the consequences. So real freedom's being able to do what we want without negative consequences. The dictionary definition of freedom is the power or right to act, speak, or think as one wants without hindrance or restraint. So without hindrance or restraint, freedom in Christ is even a step further. It means that we can really actually do everything our hearts desire and have it be everything God wants too. That's real freedom in Christ. And so we're going to talk just a little bit about what Jesus says about that and how we can have that here. So if you read with me, John chapter 8, starting in verse 31. So we're going to read 31 through 36. And this is Jesus speaking here, and he says, "To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, 'If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.' They answered him, 'We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say we shall be set free?' Jesus replied, 'I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed.'" And he goes on to explain to them how they had some things wrong there. But he says we can be free, free indeed. And so in looking at this portion of scripture, the first thing I want to look at is who he's talking to. And in verse 31, it says, "To the Jews who believed him." So he was talking about to people who had believed him. So if we've believed him, he's talking to us. And then he says, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples." And I think Jesus is making a distinction here between people who believe him and people who believe in him. And there is a difference. You guys have probably heard this story before, this analogy, but a long time ago there was this daredevil that did tightrope walking, and he did it over Niagara Falls. And there he was, and he did all the different tricks. He'd go out there and come back and take a wheelbarrow out and come back. And one of his tricks was he had an assistant who would climb on his back, and he'd walk out there with this person on his back and then come back to the crowd and ooh and ah. So one day he did this, and he came back to the crowd, and he looked at him. He looked at a particular man in the crowd, and he said, "Do you believe I could do that with you on my back?" And the man said, "Yes." And he says, "Well, hop on." He said, "Not a chance." It's because he believed that he could do it. He watched him do it. He just didn't want to put his trust in him. And there's a difference between just believing, "Yep, I've seen it. I believe what it says. I've seen him do it for someone else." There's a difference between that and trusting him and putting our trust in him. And I think what Jesus is saying here is, yeah, maybe you believe what the Jewish people taught you. Maybe you believe the things that I've done, but you got to put your trust in me. You have to be willing to follow me. So he says, he's talking to the people who believed him, and he said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So I guess he says it's not in pursuing freedom that we find freedom. It's pursuing truth. And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So it's really in pursuing Christ that we find freedom. And that is opposite of what the world says. The world says if we want something, we look at that and we go after it. We want more time, or we want more money, or we think there's freedom on the other side of something. That's where we look to, and that's what we pursue. But Jesus says, you pursue truth. You pursue me, and you'll find freedom. I really struggle to find something a picture of this, because I know what I see in my mind when I see the world saying, do whatever you want, truth is relative. That's not the truth. That causes us to live in bondage. So for me, when I think of this, I remember back when I was a child, my dad was in prison for a while, and we'd have to go visit him. And when I visited him, sometimes they'd have an outside visiting area. And that was really neat because you felt like you're a little more free when you're outside. And so sometimes we'd sit there, and I guess probably a kid can't help but do this. I would sit there and look at the fences and think, if I could just get my dad over those two fences, he'd be free, right? And so you think, you know, as a kid, your mind just wanders. You think, yeah, there's that fence, and then let's see, you try to get over the razor wire, and if you can get him on the other side, he'll be free. But that's not true. You see, if he made it to the other side, he'd have to run, he'd have to hide, he'd still be in the bondage of being in prison. The only way to be free would be to follow the system that they laid down, to do the things that they said, and eventually they'd open up the gate and let them out the right way. And that's where freedom is. The world says that we pursue freedom by seeing something we want and going after that. Jesus says, you pursue my truth, and I'll open up the gate, and you take the narrow gate, and I will show you how to find freedom, and I'll give you real freedom. So that's the difference between the way the world looks at it and the way we should be looking at it as believers or people that have put our trust in Christ. So next we get to, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. And listen to what the people said to him. This is so interesting. He says, we are Abraham's descendants in verse 33 here and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we'll be set free? These people didn't know that they needed to be free. And how many of us don't know sometimes that we have the sin in our life and we need to be free of it? These people walked with Jesus and seen him do these things and they didn't know it. And it's really important for us to know that we need to be free and that we can be free. So Jesus just explained it. He says, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. So if we still have sin in our lives, it means we still have things we need to be set free from. It means we still need to be pursuing Christ and following him. And you're thinking, well, that's going to take my whole life. I'll never be completely free. And that's true. We'll never see 100% freedom on this side of heaven. But there's some real good reasons that Jesus says to pursue it here, because we can experience bits and pieces of it here. And it's very valuable and it's important to us growing as Christians. So he says, if we sin, we're slaves to sin. And it's interesting the wording that it's using here, this conversation Jesus is having with these people, because he's talking about slaves or bond servants, and when they're talking about freedom, the word it uses is really closely related to our word, emancipation. So they're saying, well, why do we need to be emancipated? We're not bond servants of anyone. We're not slaves of anyone. As I looked at this and I studied this, I found out that back in the Roman time, there were two different forms of being emancipated if you were free. And one was the informal way. And in that way, a master could say, you're free to go, you're no longer my slave. And it was kind of informal. They didn't have any rights, they just weren't a slave anymore. And the other way was the formal way, that the slave owner would go and make it official and sign the papers or swear an oath in front of witnesses. And then that person was free and they had rights. Jesus says it even better here. He says, not only is it formal and right, it's going to be like you're part of the family. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed, all the way free. So we want that, right? And so the key to all of this is back in verse 31. If we want to experience this freedom, it says in verse 31, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I love an if-then statement. It makes it kind of simple for us. It calls on us to do something. A lot of the freedom that Paul talked about in the New Testament, the Jews kept thinking they had to follow all these rules. And he was saying, oh, you're free from that, but don't use your freedom in the wrong way. Today, I think in our culture, we almost err way on the other side. We think we can do whatever we want. If God wants us to do something, he'll make us. But he wants us to submit our will to him. And so it's really simple here. If we do this, then something will happen. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So it really boils down to, what is Jesus teaching? And, of course, there's lots of it. But when all that becomes overwhelming, like, where do I start? Where do I begin once I've gotten off track? It all comes back, I think, to what the Pharisees and Sadducees came and asked Jesus, what's the most important thing? And in Matthew 22, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And he was quoting out of Deuteronomy 6:5 when he said that. Interestingly, in the Old Testament, that was true about God. He desired, and the most important thing was to love him with all our hearts. And in the New Testament it was, and still today it is, because God doesn't change. That's a really important thing, I think, and what I learned in doing this. God doesn't change, and that's the key to this whole thing. So how do we love God then? It's not a feeling, it's an action. Jesus loved us by going to the cross and obeying his Father. All through history, God shows his love to us by his actions. And so we love God by obeying what he says. I just want to be really careful. I'm not talking about salvation through works. If we have trusted in Jesus, we are saved. Salvation is never for sale, and it can't be, well, we can't buy it. But freedom is never free, and we can't experience it here on this earth without being willing to be obedient to God. So it's our actions of being obedient that cause freedom. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will obey me. So loving him is equal to obedience. Okay, so I'm a total sinner, and my heart is wrong, and evil comes out of my heart. And God's perfect, and everything he thinks is righteous. And I said that freedom means I can do everything that's in my heart, and yet it'll please him too. So something has to change. And we just said, God doesn't do that. So that means we have to change. What this is pointing out is if we'll just follow this, we will change. He will change us. If everybody can turn to Romans chapter 12, there's a picture, one of the pictures that it gives in Scripture of how this happens, what it looks like when it happens. So Jesus said to follow his teaching. His teaching is to love God, and loving God means being obedient to him. Starting in verse 1, I'll just read verse 1 and 2. It says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So in this short section, which is a really powerful couple of verses and a great memory verse for everyone, there's just three things he lays down here of how our minds get changed. In the first verse, is talking about worshiping God. So the first thing we need to do is enter into worship with him. And you can't worship anything without your heart being in it, without being submitted to it, without your will being submitted to it. And so if we're going to find freedom, if we're going to change so we can experience freedom here on this earth, it means, first of all, we're going to enter into worship with him. We're going to submit our will to him. And then secondly, it says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. It means we're going to resist being conformed. So the action that we actually have is to resist being conformed to the world, and then to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We're being transformed. It doesn't mean we're doing the transformation. He does it, but we allow it. Again, by our spirit being submitted to him, he will transform us. He'll change the way we think. We'll start to like the things that he likes. We'll start to detest the things that he detests. All of a sudden, we'll wake up one day and we'll be doing something not because we think we have to, but because we want to. It might look something like this. Maybe there's someone or a group of people that you kind of don't like, and you don't feel like being nice to them, but you're going to resist that, and you're going to look at God's word and say, I'm going to love that person, and you do that. And somehow, because you're not bad-mouthing them behind their back, because you're trying to love them, God changes the way you see them, and he opens up your heart and makes you compassionate towards them. And then one day you wake up, and you're asking God, is there something I can do for them? Because I want to. And it's because he's changed you. Now you're doing what he wants, and it's what you really want too, and you're free to do that. That's real freedom. Maybe it's just your language, the way you talk. You're trying to change it and trying to change it. and you resist talking the way that you have been, and you're trying to keep a tight rein on your tongue, and one day, maybe you're not perfect yet in it, but you hear someone talk the way you used to talk, and you cringe. It's because God's changed your heart. It could be TV shows that we watch, or things, social media that we go on, that we know it's not pleasing to God. We stop doing it, not because we want to, because we're being obedient, and he starts to change us. He transforms our minds through that. Again, not won't be 100% while we're here on this earth, but it's worth pursuing these things that Satan uses to hold us in bondage, whether it's like alcohol or drugs, or it's greed or envy, bitterness, anger, unforgiveness, lust, shame. These are just a few that I thought of off the top of my head. These are bonds that Satan uses to hold us down, to stop us from experiencing God's truth and love here on this earth. I don't have it all together. I still have bondage in my life. I still have afflictions. It's comforting. So did Paul. Paul in Romans chapter 7, he said, the things I want to do, I don't do. Or the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, those I keep doing. He asked God to take this affliction away, and God said, my grace is enough for you. And there may be afflictions that God allows to stay in your life so he can show you that his grace is enough and that his mercy is enough. But he doesn't say, stop pursuing it. He doesn't say, stop submitting your will to me. He doesn't say, continue to sin. He said, if you'll do this, if you'll seek me and love me and try to obey me, I'll change your heart and I'll give you more and more freedom here. And lastly, why? I mean, we're only here for maybe 100 years at best. Why does it matter that we experience a little bit of this freedom now? Why not just wait until we have it for all eternity? I mean, get saved and sit here and wait in anguish for 100 years. Well, there's a reason. There's some real reasons, and Satan has a real vested interest in keeping us in bondage. And so to see that, let's just turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians is a little harder to find because it's short. If you go past 1 and 2 Corinthians, you'll find it. Just past 1 and 2 Corinthians in Galatians chapter 5. And this is the only purpose I could really find in going through Scripture of why he wants us to have this freedom and why I'm sure Satan doesn't want us to have it. Verse 13. This is after Paul was talking about freedom. He says, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. And that's really it. We're supposed to have this freedom so we can love each other with it. Not so we can look down on others because, oh, look, I'm free of this, and look at so-and-so. You know, gosh, I don't gossip anymore, but you should hear about so-and-so. They're still gossiping all the time. You know, just because God's given you freedom in a certain area, that might be just the affliction that he needs to bring to somebody else. It might be just what he needs in their life. And so our purpose of having this freedom is to love one another and to come alongside each other as believers and help each other try to have more freedom so that we're not oppressed. So that's why Satan wants to stop us from having it. It's not because he's mad at God. Satan doesn't want us to have freedom, and he doesn't want us to be able to love others to Christ. If he can just paralyze us here for a while, because he can't take us away from God. He can't take you out of God's hand, but he can cause you to not be able to grow and not be able to have this freedom, which will cause you to not be able to love properly those people around you. That's the purpose for it. So as believers, we have to put our trust. We have to really climb on and say, yes, I'm going to put my life in your hands and pursue God's truth so that we can have his freedom. We need to know that we do need that freedom and we can have it. And we get that through following and submitting our hearts to God. And then we need to use that to love each other. So if we can just close in prayer, that's it. Lord, thank you for your word today. And thank you that I got through this. I ask that you would grant us freedom in those areas of our lives where we're in bondage. And help us to use that freedom to love one another. And the areas that you do not give us that freedom, I ask that your grace and your mercy would be enough. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, thank you for visiting the website of Community Bible Church. We hope you found it helpful. Also, if you're ever in or around Waterford, Michigan, we would love to have you come and visit us for a Sunday morning service. We'd love to have you come. Let us know you found us on the web. So God bless you, my friends.